be. That has been our starting point for this series we've been running here in Newton Ard's Reformed Presbyterian. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? And we've covered a range of topics, such as the whole existence of God, what's so special about the Bible, the resurrection, the reason for church, the reason for hell. But the question this evening is perhaps the question that many people would like to ask God. Why do you allow suffering? What a very, very important question. What we must be very clear on from the outset is that this whole subject, the subject of suffering, isn't just an intellectual issue to be debated in sterile academic arenas. No, this is intensely personal this evening. One writer has referred to the problem of suffering as the question mark that turns like a fish hook in the human heart. It turns like a fish hook in the human heart. And so as we think about suffering this evening, we're not going to be glib about the subject. This isn't a theoretical issue. I live in the same world of pain and loss that you live in. Life is tragic for many people. We know our hospitals are more or less full of people, and we know that many will never come out again. And that's suffering. Many people this evening feel so ill as I speak to you that they feel they will not live another day. That's suffering. We all have friends and family members who live with terrible handicaps and deformities. Most of us have seen parents weep over the death of a child. Some of us have been those parents. Almost all of us, from some time or another, have wept over bereavement. So when I'm talking about suffering, I'm not talking about the abstract this evening. Then there are people who live with misunderstandings, because there are different sorts of sufferings, aren't there? It's not just physical pain. There are people who will go to work tomorrow and they know they will be hated there. That's suffering. There's terrible injustice in the world. There are rumours circulating, often quite wrongly, about all sorts of people. There are unhappy homes. There are people who live in unhappy marriages who don't know what to do. There are rejected people, some of them children, some of them teenagers, some of them older, some of them elderly. We read in our papers of cruelty. We live in a nation of murder and rape and abuse. And it's brought home to your attention every day. Suffering. Then there are terrible natural disasters. People who die in horrible accidents. Folk devastated by earthquakes. Hungry from famines, thirsty from droughts. We have tornadoes, suffering. And friends, our Lord Jesus Christ was moved by suffering. And as men and women, and young men and young women, and even boys and girls, we are moved by suffering. But we can't get rid of it. And so this issue we are dealing with, it has perplexed minds ever since the fall. Why, God, do you allow suffering? Well, if we want to hear God's answer to this huge question this evening, we must do so with our Bibles open. However, I can't promise that you will receive the definitive answer on this subject this evening. To look at the whole subject in an evening would be impossible. But I do want to bring before you three considerations when it comes to suffering. Three great considerations that, if remembered, will preserve us and strengthen us in the midst of suffering. And for any here this evening, if there are any, for whom life is rosy, these are three considerations that will fortify you and prepare you for suffering. The first consideration: God is sovereign in suffering. God is sovereign in suffering. The God of the Bible is the true and the only living God. He's the God whom Scripture reveals himself to be, because Scripture is his self-revelation. And Scripture tells us, amongst many, many things, that God is sovereign. And by that I mean, he's absolutely in charge of everything. Everything. He controls everything. He created everything out of nothing. He controls everything. And he's governing history in every minute detail. There's not one molecule in the universe that he's not in control of. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. And so, yes, the suffering in this world, it's greater than we can comprehend. But suffering is not ultimate. Suffering is not sovereign. Suffering is not in control. Satan, the great lover of suffering, he is not ultimate. He is not sovereign. He is not in control. God is sovereign. We read in Daniel 4:35. God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Or Isaiah 46, verse 10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. And Scripture repeatedly tells us God is absolutely sovereign, even over suffering. Let's be very clear. The Bible unambiguously states God always does what is right. We read that in Genesis 18, verse 25. Or as Moses sings in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. God is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. He does no wrong. Upright and just is he. So God never does wrong. He never does evil. Yet that is not to say he's not in control of evil. He is in control even of suffering. So we read verses like Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Or Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. God's in control even of the bad times as well as the good. So even events as small as the fall of the tiniest sparrow to the death of his own dear son, God is completely in control. That's what Scripture explicitly and repeatedly claims. Nothing falls outside God's control. And so, friends, even when the worst of sufferings befall us, we have to remember they do not come from anywhere other than God's hand. God is sovereign in our sufferings. Now, I admit it's very hard for us to digest these truths. But it should be beyond all doubt that no one suffers anything without God having ordained that suffering. We read in Ephesians 1, verse 11, God in Christ works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. God's sovereign in suffering. And so whatever situation you're in at the minute, do not doubt, friend, for one moment that God is in control of that situation. That illness, that cancer, that pain, that heartache, that bereavement, that guilt, that singleness, that loneliness, that worry, whatever burden you might have, God is sovereign. He is in complete control. Joni Eriksson Tada, who after diving into shallow water as a teenager, became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down, and 40 years later was diagnosed with breast cancer. She says this, without a doubt, what helps us most in accepting and dealing with suffering is an adequate view of God. Learning who He is and knowing He is in control. He is sovereign. So you are not subject to your circumstances. Your circumstances, they are subject to your God. God is sovereign in suffering. That's our first consideration this evening. Our second is this. God has His purposes in suffering. God has His purposes in suffering. Okay, we've established God as sovereign. He could toss Satan into the pit today if He wanted to, and all evil, all suffering would be over forever. But He doesn't. God wills that His people advance through storm and suffering. Why? What are the reasons? What are His purposes in suffering? Why does God allow suffering? But I could tell you that suffering is due to sin back in the Garden of Eden. And that is right. It is ultimately due to sin. But we could ask, why did God allow sin to happen in the first place? I could tell you that suffering began and suffering came into existence to give God all the more glory. And that is right. That is ultimately right. It came and it happens in order that God would receive all the more glory. But still, we wonder why. Well, the Bible treats suffering fully in the story of a man called Job. Job lived 3,000 years ago. He seemed to have everything going for him. But in one terrible day, he lost 11,000 animals. Imagine that. Many of his servants were killed. All of his 10 children died when a tornado struck the house in which they were having a party. Yet after all this, Job fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." What a stupendous declaration of faith in the sovereignty of God. But it did nothing to stop Job's suffering. In fact, his own health himself began to deteriorate. He was covered with boils. His skin began to peel off. His eyes grew weak. His teeth began to rot. He was hit by a combination of fever, insomnia, and depression. His inner circle of friends, they began to sympathize with him, but soon changed their tune. They told Job that his great suffering must be punishment for his great sin. And for 37 chapters, Job endures an emotional roller coaster with not a peep, not a word from God. And eventually, in the 38th chapter, God draws near and speaks to him. And instead of giving Job a neatly packaged explanation, God takes a very different line. God asks Job question after question. Job, where were you when the earth was made? Job, do you know why the birds migrate? Can you explain to me how the frost falls? Job, do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do you have an arm like mine? And so on and so on. Question after question after question. In other words, God says, Job, not everything is for you to know. Not everything is for you to know. There are certain things I'm not going to tell you. I'm God, and you just have to trust me. And friends, there are important principles here for us. Job did not get a line-by-line answer to his questions. But he learned, didn't he, to trust God even in the dark. In chapter 42, verse 1, Job says, I know you can do all things, and no one can stop you. As a former preacher in these parts, Herbie Carson movingly puts it, Job responds like a child in the darkness, gripped in his father's arms. God doesn't spell out to us why he allowed suffering to enter the universe, but he assures us that he's in control of even the worst of its effects. And he's under no obligation to explain anything that he causes or allows to happen in our lives. We read Isaiah 45, verses 11 to 12. This is what the Lord says. Concerning things to come, do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. God has his purposes in suffering. It's not for us to know the reason why a particular suffering comes upon us. Whether it's discipline, whether it's an attack from Satan, whether it's to improve our faith, we don't always know. But we do always know, if we love Jesus, that it's for our good. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. As C.S. Lewis famously wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Or as another man put it, some flowers must be broken or bruised before they give out any fragrance. God has his purposes in suffering, friends. He is sovereign and he has his purposes. Our third consideration this evening is God is with us in suffering. God is with us in suffering. So far, we've considered that God's sovereign and that the suffering in our lives is for our good. But that doesn't take away the pain of suffering. The pain of suffering is both dark and deep. When your life falls apart, when your husband, your wife dies, when your partner cheats on you, when you lose your job, when your children reject you, when you become dreadfully ill, you want someone. You want someone somewhere in the universe to hear how difficult your struggle is. You want someone to tell you that you're not crazy, you're not wrong to feel such anguish. And friend, God sees your suffering. And God hears your suffering. His eyes and his ears, they are tuned in to your particular set of circumstances. And he is with us in those circumstances. He's with us in the night when there is nothing but weeping, when the tears are so thick that we can't see. He's with us when we are in the deepest pit and darkness. Even when he feels so absent, we wonder if he's even real at all. He's with us then. How do we know? Well, consider the experience of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. While he lived among us, he experienced undeserved deprivation, ridicule and cruelty. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. So friend, he knows more about suffering than anyone else has or ever will. He suffered unimaginable physical, emotional and spiritual pain as he died on the cross. The depth of his suffering is greater than we can ever know. There's been no greater suffering in all of history. Now, why is the sufferings of the Lord Jesus significant for us? Well, because in the words of Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Right now, he's in heaven. And there is no anguish, there is no suffering which is unknown to him. He has been where we are, and he sympathizes perfectly. And friends, there's a tenderness about the Lord Jesus taught in the Bible, which, if we stop and ponder, even for a few moments, the tears must certainly flow. He's so kind. He's so tender. So understanding. He's so near to those who come to him that there are not words enough to describe it. He is able to sympathize. So that we read in the very next verse of Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, will you not do that? Will you not go to the throne of grace? Will you not acknowledge your sin before God? Trust completely in Jesus. And you can receive mercy. You can find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus is able to sympathize. And I hope you can see, friends, that the pain is normal. Jesus knows how badly suffering hurts. We don't need to feel shame because there's pain in our suffering. If there was no pain, it wouldn't be called suffering. Experiencing suffering, it's a bit like falling off a cliff. Everything is turned upside down. You don't know what way's up, what way's down. You've lost complete control. But as you fall, you see the one and only tree that's growing out from the rock face. You reach out, you grab hold of it, you catch it, you cling to it for all you're worth. That tree, friend, is God. It's God. He alone can keep us from falling head first to our doom. There simply aren't any other trees to grab. And so we cling to this tree. We cling to God with all of our might. But what we don't realize is that when we grabbed that tree, our arm actually became entangled in its branches, so that in reality, the tree is holding us. We hold on to keep from falling, but what we don't realize is that we can't fall because the tree has us. We are safe. Friends, God is keeping us. God is preserving us. We may not be aware of it, but it's true. And He's with us even in the deepest and the darkest pit. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He's with us. When He says He'll never leave us or forsake us, He means it. When He says that He works all things out for the good of those who love Him, He does exactly that. God is with us in suffering. Pain and grief is normal, even for Christians. However, in Psalm 30, verse 5, we find wonderful, comforting words. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Yes, the night is long, and the weeping is intense, but the morning is coming. And as we wait, friends, for the coming dawn, the return of the Son of God, we know that we're not alone, because Jesus Himself endured the long night of weeping, and He promises to be with us. The ultimate morning will come when Jesus returns. And so we read near the very end of our Bibles, the city will have no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God will give it light, and its lamp will be the Lamb, and night will be no more. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. So we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.